Well, we are. This is. Let's see. If you're counting, this is number five. I think no, number six. And so then we just have two more after this. And the way we're going to handle that is, and we'll talk about it as we get towards the very end, but is we will, in order to really make the membership complete, we would ask each one of you to set up an interview with an elder. The way it works best is if you set up that interview with the elder that's attached to your flock group. If you don't have a flock group, just find any elder that, you know, there's three of us, so it doesn't, you know, your odds are pretty good, 33% there. So you'll get one. But
a third.
So, but anyway, so and what we'll do is we're going to, the very end, I'm going to give a real overview of our doctrinal statement. This is going to, we're going to save that to the very last one, that way. And everything that we've been going through represents, you know, the truth that's from our doctrinal statement, or things that are from our doctrinal statement that we teach. So we call it a what we teach statement because it's not just what we believe. We don't want to give the impression that a doctrinal statement is meant to be just some mental check the box, something you can nod, you know, your head to, but really is something that we really do teach, and that. So now we're up to the third one, and remember the first one had to do with our salvation, and so we have to be on the same page with that. We have to be believing the same things, embracing the same things regarding our salvation, because that's why we're here. I mean, the second one that we went through had to do with our statement. The statement of why we exist, what we exist for, our purpose. And now we're working through our strategy. Isn't that right? Right word here? Our strategy. Okay, now we are using an acrostic. Who can remember what that acrostic is? Let's see if we're following together here. Faith, exactly, faith. All right.
Good job, Lynn.
Exactly. That's just, oh, you can earn points, too. Like if you get the answers right, you get points. So the acrostic is faith, and the F stands for family of families, and in that we talked about, you know, our membership, okay? We talked about what reasons why you know, it's important for you to be a member. The second one has to do with the authority of the word, right? So we talk about faith. We're walking by faith. This is what it looks like. Our strategy is that we would be a church that walks by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 speaks of walking by faith, not by sight, okay? So what does that look like? That we would remember that we're a family. That we would remember that there's a togetherness that we're called to, a reliance that we're called to. As we work through that, you remember there in your notes, number four, we each have a role in the household of God. Secondly, we each have a relationship that is a fellowship, okay? And we talked about the one another's. That really, all those one another's in the Bible, and I want to come back to this point, all those one another's in the Bible, if you decide, hey, we're just going to be people that attend church, and that's just what we do, you won't be able to accomplish those one another's. You can't do it. I mean, read them and look at them. Now, they're all commands. You can't do them. So how do you obey the Lord in those one another's? I mean, we went over them, love one another, greet one another, serve one another, be devoted to one another, give preference to one another, be of the same mind toward one another, build up one another, accept one another, and on and so forth. And these weren't even all of them that we laid out for you. As you go through, Scripture talks about confessing sins to one another and praying for one another. You can't do that. You won't want to do that. You won't do that if all we do is brush shoulders with one another on a Sunday morning, right? If that's all our relationship is, those things aren't going to happen. So how do they happen? How do they take place? What kind of accountability mechanism is there put into place for us to make sure that we do these things and encourage each other to do these things? This is the reason why we have, you know, every opportunity there's a gathering, we, you know, our encouragement is any opportunity there's a gathering, you take advantage of that gathering. This is why, you know, small groups, our flock ministry is so important. This is why, you know, we encourage you, hey, stay for lunch. It's not just about food, right? It really is that opportunity to do these, to carry out these one and others and so forth. So there was that. And then it says here, third, we each have a reason, the pillar in support of the truth, to proclaim and prove. And so we got through that one. Now, the second one was the authority of the word. And that has to do with maturity. With maturity. So our strategy is not only to bring all those that say that they belong to Christ, to bring them in a membership, into the household of God, into the family like that. But the second part of that is that we would have a means to be able to mature you up, to grow you up, to grow me up. You know, we're not just attending, we're wanting to actually grow in holiness. I think of a great verse, Colossians 1:28, right? Mm-hmm. And we admonish every man, teaching every man that you might be complete in him, in Christ, right? And it tells you that, you know, we're doing that until you are that. Galatians 4:19 speaks of, I think it says, until Christ is formed in you. He says, in this we labor, right? Thank you, John, for the coffee. This we labor. Why? Why do we work so much? What are we working so hard for? Spiritual formation. That you'd be formed into Christ. That you'd be made like Christ. And so that's a part of this. Okay. So how do you do it? It's through the mechanism of the authority of the Word of God. Notice the authority of the Word. We could just say the Word. Why do you think it's important to include that word authority? We're talking about the authority of the Word. Why is that an important strategy? Part of our strategy? Yeah, it includes God. I mean, he's the boss, right? I love it. Yeah, that's awesome. It's not just our word. It's him. It comes from him. It's his word. He calls the shots and everything. Yeah, I mean, one of the statements of our when we were not believers of our unbelief was a resistance to authority. Did you notice that when you were not a believer? Nobody can tell me what to do, right? You had that attitude. Maybe you still struggle with that. But you know something? When you came to Christ, there's a reason why in Romans 10:9 it says that if you confess Jesus as what? Lord, you know, master, authority, the one who now owns you and your allegiance is to him. You confess to him. So there's a reason why it's said that way, is because becoming a Christian then is trading in the allegiance to yourself to an allegiance to Christ, where he is the Lord, okay? So really, and you're coming in, so what does it mean to come under his authority? How can we demonstrate that? How can we show that? It's to come under the authority of the Word, right? And so, you know, you have passages like 2 Timothy 3, and that was kind of our salient passage for this point that talks about the Word of God being able to teach. And in fact, notice all the areas are there with the Word. Teach, reprove, correct, and train in righteousness. That covers everything, right? And that's how much authority God's Word has in you. It tells you what to do. Then it shows you when you're not doing the thing that it tells you to do. And then it reproves you, and then it corrects you, right? It says, now this is how you change, you know, what you're doing. And then it trains you. Okay, now we're going to repeat and rinse, right? We're just going to keep doing this over and over until you get it, right? And we all need a bit of that, don't we? Now, we work through this in terms of how, and this is kind of where we, this is the last thing we work through. Since we believe that the Bible is the basis for all we believe and do, we talked about here are some ways to practice. Here are some ways we make sure we get ourselves under the authority of the Word. How do we do that? And Jesus said he will build his church. The way he's going to build Grace Bible Church is through the Word of God. Every leader, every member committed to the authority of the Word of God. And so how do we make sure that we're those people that are under the authority of the Word? Well, first of all, there are your notes on number 11. We practice craving the Word, and we talked about that. And then secondly, you notice we practice on page 12, hearing the Word. And so, you know, you have to be around it. You know, you have to hear it in order to really be able to, you can't crave something that you don't know anything about, right? Okay. And then third practice is reading it. Okay. So we're not just coming on Sundays to hear the Word. We're actually throughout the week reading our Bibles. And then fourth practice, studying the Word. It's a, ooh, you know, so how do I do that? So some of you, so many of you, all of us really probably at one point in time were at this place. How do I know? The Bible tells me I'm supposed to study this. How do I know how to do that? Has that ever intimidated any of you? Right? Especially when you're a newer believer. It is very intimidating. So man, I don't even know. I mean, I need to know that what I'm reading, that not only does it make sense, but I'm doing this right. I need to know that I'm getting this the right way, that I'm understanding this, you know, the right way. And so you can't really do that on your own. You have to be connected to people that will encourage you to do that very thing. And again, I know I sure do plug Flock Groups a lot, but I do it because it's what we have, you know. And we help, what we do in that context of that ministry is we help each other know how to study the Word the right way, you know, and so forth. So it's that. It's fifth, it's not only that, but it's meditating on the Word. You know, you need to really think about, give yourself time to really think about God's Word, right? And to go over and over and over. You know, sometimes, you know, it's helpful, you ever do this where you'll take your notes from some sermon or maybe your flock study, and you'll go back over the point, you know, or and it'll lead you back to the passage, and you begin to think over and over, oh yeah, man, that point was really important and it really hit me, and I want to think about that a little more. You know what that is? That's a form of meditating, okay? And then memorizing the Word. So that's really important too. And we told you last time that sometimes, oftentimes, when you meditate, you know, a lot on the Word, the result is that you wind up memorizing that thing. And then submitting to the Word. So that's where you come under it. You know, we're going to hear things as we go study the Word of God and subject ourselves under it. We're going to hear things that you're saying to yourself, oh man, I wish that wouldn't have said that. Because then now that means I have to change something, you know, or I can't say that word anymore, you know, or I can't, you know, do that action anymore or whatever, because God says this. So, but that's hard, right? Well, that's why it says submitting to the Word, right? Because it's not going to happen natural. It's going to have to be, I'm always going to be battling that self-will of mine, that part of me that wants to do what I want to do. And then eighth, the practice, just doing the Word, just obeying the Word, just obeying the Word. You know, it's obedience can be so interesting. I mean, you'll notice, I mean, there are some really good motives all throughout Scripture to obeying, you know, God and obeying His Word. You know, Ephesians 6, that it may go well with you, right? Deuteronomy 28, you know, you'll be blessed, right? And so forth. So that's a big part of our strategy. Is before we move on to intimacy with Jesus, anything, Mike, you want to add to that?
No.
There you go.
No, I'm kidding.
You'll hear it from Mike, and often when he says it, you listen. All right, intimate with Jesus. Okay, so that's the next, number three. And by the way, anybody else have any questions before we move on? Here, we'll make sure that we let you ask them if you have them. Is there some fly that's
just buzzing around? It is.
It is. Yeah. What did you do?
I showered, I promise.
Okay. 'tis the season. They're holding on for dear life, aren't they? They think they're going to make it, but we have bad news. All right. Number three, intimate with Jesus. Intimate with Jesus. Okay, or that word magnify. Now, here's the part of our strategy. It says strategies, keep reminding ourselves to pursue being a family of families. Placing ourselves, the strategy has to do with placing ourselves under the authority of the Word. But John 17:3 speaks of having a relationship with Christ. Okay? This is eternal life, that they may know thee. That word know is the word of intimacy, a knowing of intimacy. It's the same word used in Genesis, which speaks of Adam knowing his wife. Okay? So it's a relationship term. It's an intimate relating, like husband to wife. So the purpose then, there in your notes, number 14, salvation is fellowship. I think you just sent that fly to me, man.
Sorry, man.
All right. The purpose of salvation, we share. The purpose of salvation is fellowship. That glorifies that glorifies God. It's knowing God through Christ. Philippians, and it says 10, but it should say 3:10. Philippians 3:10 tells us that that was Paul's passion. It was his heart. Okay, James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So oftentimes I think we get the wrong picture of who God is. Picture him maybe with arms folded and kind of grand, a little bit grandfatherly that way, or a little bit sometimes just disappointed with us. Toe tapping like, oh, I can't believe you did that thing again. You know, that is not the right picture of our Lord. Okay, he is open and desiring a relationship. Okay, he is wanting a relationship from us. I mean, look at some of these passages. Hebrews 7:25. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near. Okay, those who draw near. He wants us close to him. Close to him. I tell you what, we as parents, I mean, this can be I know for me it can be such an indictment, you know, on me. Sometimes I get so busy and my kids will, you know, they move in for the hug, you know, and I give them the formality, you know, but it's like that's not what they're wanting, right? They're wanting something that's a little more intimate, something that communicates, hey, I miss you, Dad. Do you miss me, right? And I got to be careful of that myself. And one of the reasons why is because that's not how our Lord is, right? You know, hey, I'm too busy for this stuff, right? You know, don't get so sappy with me. You just do your work and I'll do my work and we'll be good. And that's not the picture that we get in Scripture of our God. He is not that way. Okay, Psalm 73:28. The nearness of God is my good. Okay, so how can I be near God? The answer, through Christ. Ephesians 2, that way has been opened up. So turn to 1 John, and so you can see this for yourself. And it's there in the first few verses. The first few verses. 1 John, chapter 1. So you can get... You'll see here the idea behind salvation really is fellowship. It really is fellowship. You know, I think sometimes too we get this thinking too when we think of submitting to God. We think more maybe in terms of the tyrant who has his subjects and they just do what he wants and so forth. But when you read passages like this, you get a different view of God. God is not that way at all. Well, he says here, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have what with us? Fellowship with us. Notice the also. Who's he having fellowship with? Father is having fellowship with Son. And he says, I want to save you so you can begin to enjoy the fellowship that Father and Son already have. Do you know how long the Father and the Son have been enjoying this fellowship? Forever, right? In fact, that's one of the reasons why in John, he says here at the Garden of Gethsemane, I mean, he says, if the cup could just be taken away from me, I think it's Matthew actually, the cup be taken away from me so that I wouldn't have to drink it, this is really going to be hard. In fact, it says, I think it's there in John 14, in John 13, in John 14, that his spirit was troubled within him. Remember that about Jesus? And at that point, his spirit was troubled. Why? Because he was thinking about those nails, right? No. Because he was thinking about how his back was going to be whipped and his flesh flayed and opened. Nope. Maybe because he was thinking about the loneliness on the cross when everyone abandoned him. No. We know why. And he yelled it on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Right? He'd always had eternal, perfect intimacy with the Father. That was the thing that was the most bothering about the cross. It was the hardest thing. It's also why you can take Hebrews 12 and it says, for joy he endured the pain and taken the cross. That just stands out, doesn't it? When you know that even though he was going to have to endure that breach of intimacy for just that moment, we don't know how long it was. It's probably a very short moment actually, but still it was there. It's amazing that he would still consider the cross joy because he knew what it was going to accomplish, right? So that's 1 John. And verse 4 tells us that we get to experience something by being brought into this kind of salvation. So verse 4, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. The intimacy, the joy, right? In this whole section, you'll see words like heard and seen and touched and proclaimed and fellowship and joy. I mean, Christianity is not just it's not a mental thing, okay? Now, let me just say this way. It's not just a mental thing. Obviously, your mind has to be changed to get clear in your mind. But it goes beyond that to a kind of enjoyment of God that we couldn't have apart from our salvation. Real intimacy, real relationship, real fellowship. He goes on to say, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, by the way, that tells you the thing that needs, in order to enjoy the fellowship with him, what needs to be given attention? Our relationship to sin, right? And then later on he goes on to say, confess it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, right? And will forgive us. So, if we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness, it doesn't work, right? In other words, if you have no interest in walking in the light, then you probably aren't a believer, and you probably have never tasted the intimacy that there is with the Father and Son, because you taste that, and why would you want anything else, right? You know how that is. If you've tasted that, every act of sin is just so much less, isn't it? And you say to yourself, well, I don't know why I let myself get that angry. I thought I was going to enjoy taking a pound of flesh out of that person. And the truth of the matter is, it left me feeling kind of just terrible. Why is that? Because you've tasted and you know the intimacy that there is with Christ. So, anyway, and so forth. He kind of goes on to really hit this pretty hard. So go to page 16. How can you enjoy and have this intimacy with Christ that can spill over in an intimacy with one another? First of all, it says there in your notes, surrender to the Holy Spirit. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. This is a surrendering of your will. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. The idea there of being filled is a yielding. It's a yielding to what the Spirit wants. By the way, in using this analogy, he's not... Sometimes we get the wrong... This is where the charismatics have a really wrong understanding of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. They think it's a little bit of an out-of-control experience where you just let yourself go and you're just kind of, you know... But that's not what this is saying. He's not saying be filled with the Spirit in the same way that you go out and get drunk. That's not his point. His point is, just as wine, when it is consumed, has a pervasive influence on you, so being filled with the Spirit has an influence on you that will result not in out-of-control living, but notice, in speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's why he says, rather than seeking to have a bodily experience that way, where, in fact, he's basically, it's the opposite of getting drunk. When you're drunk, your mind, what does alcohol do to the person to make them what we call drunk? I know some of you are like, oh, I don't want to say anything because that would mean that maybe I know something. You know, that's all right. Where, you know, it dulls your, what's that again? Inhibitions. Yeah, dulls your inhibitions. Yeah. The word sober actually has to do with being in your right mind. So that to be drunk is to be what? Not in your right mind. It's to have your mind dulled, your senses dulled, so that you can't make clear decisions. You can't, you know, so that you're just kind of, this is the reason why people, when they're drunk, they just, their mouth says things that they wish they wouldn't say because they don't have a mind that's controlling the mouth, right? Or that's controlling the fist, or that's controlling the steering wheel, okay? This is the opposite of that. He's saying, actually, the Spirit controls you to such a degree that your mind is clear as can be, sharp as can be. So that you now are able to do things like get excited about singing because your heart is so in love with Christ. You just want to sing about Him. Or speaking to one another, admonishing each other, encouraging each other in the Word. So it results in a life that's controlled by the Holy Spirit. In this way, maybe there's a connection. As wine controls the person, right, by deadening them, the Spirit controls the person by the opposite, making them clear and alive. Right? Does that make sense that way? So anything you'd like to add to this on the being filled with the Spirit?
No.
That's why Mike is really the best.
I'll just add when I
okay.
add, if that's all right.
Oh, yeah, so add by addition?
Yes.
Okay, very good. All right. Second, so surrender to the Holy Spirit, and then second, listen to God. Here's how you enjoy intimacy, how you can have a relationship with Christ and enjoy the relationship you have with Christ. Second, listen to God. Colossians 3:16. This is actually going to be a part of this morning's sermon, so I'll try to not say much about this verse, but... I'm not going to give it away, like Mike says. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Notice the two results are similar, aren't they? Okay? So that listening to God happens when we get his word in us, right? So how do we do this? First of all, it says here, through deep embedding of the word. We have got to get the word deeply in us. Deeply in us, right? You're not. That's why we went through what we did earlier. It's not just reading your Bibles. It's not just coming and hearing sermons. It's not even just studying it in that. I mean, you know, it's not just to get, you know, the answers, right? This is why, I mean, it's good and it's important for us to, you know, catechism and things like that with our kids. It's really helpful. It's good. You get them the answers, but you have to go beyond that to really deal with their heart, right? And the same thing with us. We want the word deep in us. Secondly, through personal interaction with other Christians. He says, well, you notice there in Colossians 3:16, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. One another, right? That can't take place unless you are engaged in relationships with others. With others. Yeah, has it ever dawned on you that one of the reasons why you come to hear sermons and you read your Bible is to have a better relationship with your spouse? He says, with one another, right? And it's more than just your spouse. It's the other people around you, the other believers around you, right? Thirdly, through concentrated focus on your heart to God. Notice, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Isn't that interesting? Okay? And so you're really, you know, you're consuming that, and you're thinking, you know, by the way, songs, like, have you ever wondered why it says that? Isn't that kind of a strange way? I don't think it is so strange, because the reason why we don't just, I suppose we could, rather than having songs, we could do chants or something like that, you know. We could say, all right, we're going to, maybe we're just going to rap everything or something. I don't know. I mean, but songs are important. Because they take the knowledge, they take that information, and they go deeper, don't they? To affect your emotion, to affect what you feel, right? The truth interacting with how you feel about that truth and where you're at with that, right? So it makes you have a concentrated focus on your heart to God, right? So there's all of that. And there's more to read. You can do that on your own. But third, okay, so the third thing here. First, so we're talking about how to have a relationship with Christ, how to enjoy a relationship with Christ. First, surrender to the Holy Spirit. Second, listen to God. Third, devote yourselves to Christ. Devote yourselves to Christ. Philippians 3:8-10. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And so here we see Paul, who, I mean, if there's anybody that knew Christ, he did. And he says, I don't think I know him well enough. So listen, if he doesn't feel that way, we certainly should never think to ourselves, you know, we know him well enough. I'll never forget talking to a person on an airplane and asking them, you know, if they, where they're at and kind of with terms of their spirituality and God, and they said to me, this person said to me, oh, God and I, we're like this. We are buds, right? And I was thinking to myself, that's not exactly how Scripture describes, you know, being a Christian, you know, and it's not on your terms, right? It's on his. And you know, this person was trying to convey they know God well enough. He's my kind of God, right? And yet Paul is saying, no, actually, I feel like I need to devote myself to him to such a degree. I just want to know him. And by the way, even if that means suffering, even if that means suffering, he felt he had to devote himself more to know him more. How? First of all, Paul counted all things less than Christ. Less than Christ. And so we start with saying to ourselves, all right, what needs to diminish in my life? What maybe do I have too high a value that it's maybe a higher value than Christ, right? Secondly, Paul reminded himself of the value of salvation. Seeing that they're gaining Christ, being found in him, getting a true righteousness, right? Okay? So he reminded himself of the value of salvation. This is how you get to that intimacy. Thirdly, Paul looked beyond the pain to the joy. He was not, this is not the power of positive thinking, you know, the power of positive thinking where you just say, you just try to convince yourself the pain really isn't there, right? That's not that. Paul was an honest person. He was going to admit, hey, this is hard. This is a real thorn. This is real suffering, right? But he looked beyond the pain to the joy that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Yes, it says here, yes, there's pain in all three of those, but it's worth it because of the joy that's there. You know, we're not saying that by joining Grace Bible Church and being encouraged to have this kind of relationship with Christ, that all your problems are going to go away. You know, great, you know, now you've come to the place where we take care of all your problems. They're gone, you know. No. They might even increase. In fact, I'm going to take the word might. I have a feeling they're going to increase. Okay? You say, why is that? Because when we tell you, encourage you, hey, you need to go back and shepherd your family this way, you realize you're going to be opening up more problems. Why? Because your children do not naturally want to obey the Lord. Neither do you. Okay? So now you're going to be opening up problems. Now you've just invited tension into your home. So, it's going to not be easy. But, like Paul, we need to look beyond the pain to the joy. And because of the intimacy with Christ, he can do that. So we're talking about, so we focus a lot on intimacy. That's our strategy. Our strategy, family of families. We want to bring you in, into the family. Under the authority of the Word of God. We want you to understand that we value the Word. It's our sole authority. Okay? Don't listen. If I tell you, hey, you know, I think you should do this or that, don't feel like you think you should do this or that because I said so. Who cares? Who am I? But if I point to you or you point to me, hey, but God says, and you can show me God's Word, whoa, now we're talking. Now that's an authority that's, you know, beyond human authority, right? Intimacy. You know, we as a church focus on intimacy. We don't just want to have relationships. We don't want to just have hangouts. Okay? We want it to be where there is intimacy that happens between one another. Good.
So I want to say something now. Is that all right? No. So, you know, just to kind of recap this, the intimacy. It's something that is mentioned so much throughout the Bible, and if you're in flock, you've seen it a lot in John. Even we're going to see it again in John 15 this week. But he talks about, you know, when we walk with him in obedience, he will disclose himself to us. There's an intimacy that comes when we actually don't just read the Word, but we actually seek to obey what it says. It draws us near to him, and it says in the Psalms, "In your presence is fullness of joy." Just all throughout the scripture, there's an intimacy that's talked about. And so that is why we really make that a focus. It's not just getting full of head knowledge. It's really taking that knowledge and now living it out and applying it in the way that God has called us to, that draws us near to him. And that verse, I love that one that we looked at a few minutes ago that said, the nearness of God is our good. When we walk with God and when we walk in His presence, we are satisfied in Him. And then we aren't tempted to sin, right? When do we sin? It's when we get away from Him, when we exclude Him out of our lives, then we start looking for something else. So we have to constantly going back. When in John 15, we're going to see this week where He says, apart from Me, you can do nothing. A lot of times when I get up in the morning and I start my day, I've just come to the realization, apart from You today, Lord, I will sin. I will get impatient with my kids. I will get angry. I will lust. If apart from You, that's what I do. So it's just that constant reminder of how much we need Him moment by moment. And it's not the type of thing where the world thinks, what a drudgery, you know, what a killjoy. No, we understand that that's our life. That's where we find our actual life, is when we walk in His presence and with Him. That's where the joy comes from. It's not that He's trying to take all these good things away from us. He's trying to spare us from much sin. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's so good. I mean, and really, to tie it back into just the membership here, I mean, so we, that's the kind of culture that we're wanting this to be, you know, Grace Bible Church, one where we're just always encouraging each other in this kind of intimacy with Christ. So, all right, the next one, number four. So now we're working through faith here. The fourth one.
We're on the T.
Trained in the Christian disciplines. And this has to do with our ministry. 1 Timothy 4, 7-8, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, we understand, I think, the idea of discipline in lots of facets. I think of music, you know. I have been around music pretty much most of my life. Learn how to sing, learn how to play various instruments and that. I tend to be one who loves to quickly learn something. The problem with music that way is that to really be good at that deal, it just doesn't happen like after just a few little, you know, run-throughs. You have to just hit that thing over and over and over and repeat and over and over and over. And who has patience for that? Well, the person who wants to, end result, be someone who's excellent at that thing, right? Well, the more patience you give to that thing, and the more you're doing it the right way, right? So you can't just repeat the bad. I mean, you can't just, you know, you're not doing that right, but you're going to repeat it, right? You have to repeat what is good, and you do it over and over and over, and eventually you get the discipline brings you to the place where now you're really doing what you need to be doing. Same thing in Christian living, right? In fact, 1 Timothy 4, he tells us more so. More so. Here he uses bodily discipline. You look at a football team, you look at football, that's kind of the sport that I mostly am. It, to me, it's such a fascinating sport because you have 11 players. But this is the coach's struggle all week long, right? 11 players, okay? Everybody has a job here, right? You got to make sure you do this job in every single play. And you realize that you have, on the average, between 60 and 70 plays in a game, okay? So for 60 to 70 plays in a game, 11 people have to make sure they do their job every single one of those plays. And if they don't, let's just say that one play they don't, and I was at a football game this last Friday, and they had the big 25-yard pass gain. It was incredible. It was wonderful and everything. And then you look back, and you saw a little yellow thing on the field, and that's called the penalty flag. And that yellow penalty handkerchief told everybody that somebody did something wrong. Could have been more than somebody, but in this case, it was just one person that did one thing wrong, and everybody suffered for it. Because the 25-yard game was wiped out, and they had to go minus 10 yards. Okay, so now, You look at that in the Christian life. Every little discipline that we have, right, grows us and affects the whole team. Okay? We're not just having discipline for ourselves. We're actually having discipline for one another. Let me say it a different way. Spouse, husband, or wife. You're not just trying to be disciplined for you. You're being disciplined so that you affect a great relationship with the other member of your team, right? And imagine what that looks like when the both of you are committed to that kind of deal. It's pretty special, huh? So, all right. Matthew 20:26, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. You want to be great at something, it says here, serve. Greatness is defined here as serving. Okay, there's one master, one Lord, Jesus, and we are to let ourselves come under him to so that we'll know where to serve and how to serve. Great word picture here, 1 Timothy 4. Two Greek words that are used here to paint the picture of discipline, gumnazo and paiduo. Gumnazo carries the picture of working out to the point of exhaustion in a rigid regimen to master some skill. And then the other word, paiduo, means painful education that comes from pleasure. Painful education even that results in pleasure. Okay? And so it's that disciplining of us. Titus 2:12 says, grace that helps us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and so forth. All right? And so it disciplines us, helps us to get to that place. Gymnazo is where we get our English word for gymnastics. And paiduo is where we get our English word for children. Okay? So that's the picture of discipline. You can read more about exactly what that is like, but look at page 23. The Christian needs skills in order to be able to master himself, keeping sin out and God's word in. How can he do that? Two kinds of discipline he needs. First, disciplines of abstinence. 1 Peter 2:11. Abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So, how do you... What kind of things can you do to help yourself? Well, solitude can be one area of discipline. Sometimes it's good to get away. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6, pray in secret, right? So that's a good thing, okay? You're wanting to deal maybe with some issues. Sometimes silence, abstaining from sound, in order to... Hey, that could be super important. You ever feel like your home is just a nut house? Maybe it's because you still have kids in it and everything. The noise just keeps going all the time, all around you, right? Sometimes that can be a ton of fun, but other times it can get in the way, right? You help not only yourself, but your children. We would do this with our kids. We would say, all right, hey, it's reading time or whatever, quiet time. And we would sit them, on a chair with a book, and we would put the timer so that they could see the timer, 30 minutes. Why are we doing that? Because we're mean, right? Keep them still, right? So that we can go get work done, right? No, actually, because we wanted to train them to have self-control over their bodies for 30 minutes or whatever. And eventually we would increase that time to 60 minutes of just reading and just kind of being still and everything. Say, wow, that's a long time. I don't know if you noticed, but the sermons here are not exactly 15-minute sermonettes here, right? So that will help them even to be able to apply being here, right? Be able to receive important things like that. So silence, fasting, that's another discipline of abstinence. And here, it talks about, fasting. The second discipline, disciplines of commitment. Disciplines of commitment, and obviously Bible intake, it really is a commitment to set aside some time and read your Bible, right? You notice that doesn't every time you try to do that, probably you get all kinds of distractions coming your way. And it's got to make sure that, you know. How about the discipline of worship? Okay. Where we commit to worshiping the Lord. Joy. Okay. We have to fight having for this and being satisfied with God. And the discipline of service, where we use our resources that God has given us for the good of others, and prayer, right? Stewardship, right? Taking care of those things that have been vested to you, okay? Your materials and so forth. And then evangelism. And that's a discipline as well, right? How many times, I know this has happened to me, I've been in that opportunity where I could talk to somebody and share the gospel, and my flesh is telling me, oh man, I'm so tired, I don't even want to do this. Or I just this, that would be hard. Or I think that person's going to say, tell me, get lost. You know. Confession. Commit your egos aside. That's not just confessing sins to the Lord, it's confessing to one another. And there's a certain humility that takes place that has to be there to do that. And then submission, where we commit our wills to be overruled by God and in order to even come under leaders and the leadership of others. All right, last one here. A heart for the lost. This is the last one. Heart for the lost. Page 27. Oh, yours is out.
27.
Oh, okay. Does anybody have a blank page on their 27? Mike's got blank. We apparently gave him the we don't need you anymore version.
The reject.
Yeah, sorry. You just make it up. Yeah. You make it up your own. Heart for the lost. Okay, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, we want to be a church body. Part of our strategy is to go out, to take the gospel out. Okay, Luke 19:10. How do we do this? How do we? Well, first of all, it says Jesus said he came to seek. It says here the reason why we're not a seeker-sensitive church is that there are no seekers. Notice, he had to come seek. He didn't come seeking the seekers. He came seeking us because we weren't seeking him. Right? They're lost. There's a reason. It says they're lost, right? There are no people that are out there saying, oh, if I could just find the secret meaning to life. Now, they are doing that, but they're not doing it wanting to seek after the Lord. They aren't saying, could you show me the path to God through Jesus Christ? I mean, I need to know, how do I get there that way? Most of us, all of us, if we were to even say that, and I kind of did, this was my testimony, what I really meant was, I'd like to hold on to my sin. And if I could have God and my sin, that would be awesome, right? That was what I was saying back then. So even those people that say, hey, I want God, unless they're ready to part with their sin. Remember the rich young ruler? Hey, tell me what I need to do to get it. But he wasn't willing to part with his sin. Secondly, Jesus came to save. He came to save. Okay? Knowing the fear of the Lord. Knowing the fear of the Lord. You know, that's what it takes, by the way. You don't want... It's where you have the Lord's heart, where you don't want to see anybody perish. Thirdly, notice the word lost. The word lost. Okay? You're going to people that are, they might be nice people, but they're people that are headed to hell. It's so important to remember that. Okay? In fact, think of it this way. Nice people do go to hell. There are nice people that do go to hell. Okay? Oh, how can you say that? Because going to heaven is not on the basis of our niceness. It's not on the basis of our niceness. It's on the basis of his work for us in our place. Right? So, Ezekiel 33, the Lord says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from his way and live. Matthew 23, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. I wanted you to be saved, but you would not want to be saved. You say, wait a minute, how does that work with election and God's sovereignty that way? Well, it does. That's what I can tell you. It does. I'm not here to explain all the intricate thoughts of God, because I don't always understand that myself, but it does. So we just are faithful to him. His heart is, he doesn't want to see the lost stay lost, so that should be our heart. In concluding here, how do you get a heart for the lost? How do you get to be that person that reaches out to the lost? First of all, deal with disobedience. Don't forget Matthew 28. It's a command. Okay? Evangelism is a command. Deal with difference. We're supposed to be like Christ. He came to seek and save the lost. For Jesus, it was natural. For us, it is not natural. Okay? So as we see Jesus, you say, man, why can't I be like Jesus? Well, because we're not like him. Okay? He's perfect. Okay? But deal with desire too. Okay? Feelings come after you do God's will. It's not the other way. Okay? Don't wait for feelings in order to really obey the Lord. Okay? You're going to have those fears. Okay? Deal with doubt. Deal with doubt. Doubt, when we deal with our doubt, it allows us to not forget grace. Okay? Because we're not experts. We're not, you don't have to have the gift of evangelism. You don't even have to have some PhD in evangelism or anything like that. And then it says here, deal with dread. Some of us don't preach the gospel because we fear what other people will say. I know I've had my hand bit off, and people that have said, you know, some of them, the hardest things said to me have been from people closest to me, from my own family. So I look like a, you know, narrow-minded jerk when I'm trying to just love them. And then deal with the decision. With the decision. And you know what we're going to do is we'll pick it up right there and head into our fourth one and last one next time. All right? So we ran out of time. So, and I would say any questions, but we don't even have time for that. So, okay? All right. So I got you off the hook. So we'll come back on this, and then we'll also, if you don't have a fourth booklet or a doctrinal statement, make sure you get your hands on those, okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time, and what a blessing to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ to learn these important things that have to do with membership. And Lord, help us to be committed to the family of families and to live under the authority of the word and to be pursuing intimacy with Christ and to seek to be trained in these disciplines, Lord. And then, Father, to grow, to have a heart for the lost. We pray that you would do this work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.